So this morning we're starting a new sermon series, and I am calling it James, because that's what it's going to be about, Foundations of Faith. The book of James was written, I'm sure you can guess, by James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, who became a believer in Christ after his resurrection. And it is written, as it says in verse 1, to Jewish believers who have been dispersed across the globe. So while Paul writes to various churches, James is writing to Jewish believers that are all over the place, in small groups, in hidden enclaves, and on their own. The book of James might be the most practical book in the New Testament. There is very little doctrine and a whole lot of practical instruction. It deals with real issues that face real people. The portion we're going to look at this morning is really a summary of the whole book. And when I was reading it, it sort of reminded me when my children participated in 4-H. In their school, they had 4-H presentations, and they could explain something or do something. But what it always started off is, today I'm going to talk about, or today I'm going to do, fill in the blank. Now I'm going to talk about and do, fill in the blank. In conclusion, I have talked about or done, fill in the blank. Now what questions do you have? And that's sort of what James does here. In the first 11 verses, 10 verses really, 2 to 11, he says, this is what I'm going to talk to you about. And then from verse 12 of chapter 1 through chapter 5, he talks about it. And there is no real conclusion, but we might have a lot of questions. And so I encourage you to come along this walk with me and hear what James has to say. The first thing that James says is this letter is going to talk about trials. Because in this world, you will have trouble. The first point I want to make in our sermon today is that in this world, you will have troubles. James 1 verse 2. And I'm going to read it from the NIV of most current writing because it is gender neutral where it can be. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I want to look at three phrases in that. Whenever, I want to start with. James is not addressing an option. He's not saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, if you face trials. He is saying, consider it pure joy whenever. Trials, the testing of our faith, is an inevitability for us all. If you are a Christian, your faith will be tested. If you are saying to yourself this morning, I don't think my faith is being tested, keep that to yourself, because what it's saying is, maybe I'm not walking with Jesus because I am not being challenged by society or chastised for my faith. We will at one point or another, maybe not today, but we have in the past or we will in the future have our faith tested. So I suppose if you're saying today my faith isn't tested, maybe that's okay. But expect it. Whenever you face trials, this term facing is used three times in the New Testament. And it is a word that literally means to fall into or encounter in a bad way. It's used twice. A couple weeks ago, we used the word when we were looking at Acts chapter 27, verse 41. Paul's ship is facing a sandbar. It's translated that it runs into, it encounters, it crashes into. The ship struck a sandbar. Luke 10:30 also talks about this facing in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that falls into the hands of the robbers. This is the same word. He encountered some robbers on his way. He was attacked by robbers. He fell into their hands. So I want to remind us all that trials are not the silver lining. The scriptures are clear from James that trials are something that's bad. It's like striking a sandbar or being attacked by robbers. It's not, oh well, this is my trial and I'm growing through it. We will grow through it, but it's not something we should look forward to. It's not something we should encourage others to find. It is a genuine hardship. It's not referring to mixed blessings. And when we minimize the trials of this world, we lose the benefit that is enduring them. Finally, trials of many kinds. There are persecutions and poverty, as is the case for James's readers. There's a loss of something or limitation. They could be confusion and quandary. They can be any number of things that are trials, genuine hardships, genuine difficulties. And in saying that, we need to understand when James again addresses these trials, that your trials may not look like my trials, and my trials may not look like your trials. And that doesn't diminish them. It doesn't mean mine are harder, or maybe yours are harder. But they are all diverse. As diverse as we are. When we face trials of many kinds, James says, we ought to consider it pure joy. And why? Because we know that the testing of our faith through these trials develops perseverance or endurance. Perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance has a dual nature to it. There is passive endurance. That is the refusal to back down. We still stand because we refuse to sit. And that's passive endurance. And we need to develop that. We need to develop a backbone. But there's also active endurance. It's training ourselves, conditioning ourselves so that we have the ability to resolve to finish. It's dual. I will not give up until I reach the end. And what we know is when our trials are over, our endurance is strengthened, and when endurance it reaches its potential, we are mature. We are complete. We are perfect, not morally, but perfect ontologically as a person. We are the best person we can be. It seems very popular nowadays to say, you know, be the best you, or work towards being the best you, or we will help you to do that. And the scriptures say, you become your best self when you allow the trials of this world to produce in you an endurance so that you become mature. You become passively strong and actively strong. So James promises us that through life's trials, God will provide us with anything we lack. But what do we lack? Verse 4 ends by saying, you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And the second point I want to make is that God has a treatment for our problems. Because one of the things we lack most often is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This is a rhetorical condition. This is not saying, if you are lacking wisdom. It's really saying, since you are lacking wisdom, certainly we all at one time or another lacks wisdom. The good news is that God gives wisdom freely. He gives it generously. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And I looked, it may be the only time this word is used in the antiquity writings that we have, that we know of. It's a word James made up, meaning abundantly or excessively. There is another word, generous. James doesn't use that. He uses, it's sort of like over the top. God gives over the top. Excessively. Ask God for wisdom and He gives you a fire hose of wisdom. So be prepared. But God also gives graciously. Without reproach. Without reprisal. Without saying, you again? Without saying, come on, I already told you this. Without judgment. Sometimes we as parents give wisdom with reproach. Sometimes we give wisdom sparsely, but God the Father does not. He gives generously without finding fault. Ultimately, what matters is our motivation in making the request. It's not about God not giving us wisdom. It's about us not asking correctly for it. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We must not doubt. Doubt, a lack of certainty or conviction, is part of the human condition. Is there an issue? What? There is a plug right there. We must not doubt. Doubt is a lack of certainty, a lack of conviction, and it is part of our human condition. So when we say you must not doubt, we are not saying there must not be any question in your mind about anything. What it's saying is we recognize as finite beings that while we don't have all the information for every decision, we know who does. And we can, in our doubtful minds, trust our own human wisdom, or we can, in our own thoughts, trust in God. James depicts this doubt two ways. As a wave, people being tossed back and forth, or as a duplicitous mind going from one side to the other. And what happens when you're going from one side to the other? You get sick. And what James is saying here is, don't trust in human wisdom one moment and God's wisdom in the next, saying, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can trust God, so I'm going to trust in my own intuition. And then go over to God and say, no, God, I think I'll trust you right now. But then go back and say, oh, no, I don't know if I can. When we do that, it leads to instability. If you constantly rock back and forth, you're going to fall over. And we must have faith that God knows what He is doing. So at this point in His opening summary, He shares a case in point about God's purposes versus our own. And James makes the theoretical practical. Verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. The one who is rich ought to take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. One trial that we all face, one area where we all need wisdom, is financial disparity. And for as long as there have been people, there have been haves and there have been have-nots. No matter what your assets are, you need wisdom. No matter what your bottom line says, you need maturity. And we're encouraged to recognize, acknowledge, and accept the wisdom of God. There is a present trial for the poor. Remember, if you are poor, remember that all of what you see is temporary. And boast about your status in God. Know that you are a child of the King, and that your future comfort will be with God. Right in that pew, along the wall, there's also an extension cord there. Whatever. No matter what your assets, no matter what you have or don't have, it does not change your height when it comes to dealing with God. And for the present trial of the rich, remember that all this is temporary. And you can boast about your satisfaction in God. That everything you have came from God, and everything you have belongs to God. And your present comfort will not last. So don't put your trust in it. That requires wisdom. That requires insight. And so in these first few verses, James summarizes his letter by mentioning trials, wisdom, and growth. And these are the topics that are going to come up again in the weeks ahead. But today, our sermon in a sentence is this: maturity starts with knowing you have a problem and knowing who has the solution. Our problem is that the world is fraught with troubles, trials, and temptations, all of which we are inadequate to address on our own. The solution is to faithfully ask God for wisdom so that He can produce within us perseverance and perfection. Not that we never do anything wrong, but that we never lack anything we need. James begins his letter to believers with the call to grow strong, no matter where you are planted. And maturity starts with knowing you have a problem and knowing who has the solution. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together.